Coming up next on A Daily Walk.
God established the principle of male leadership within the church and in the home. He put that responsibility on the man as the husband to lead his family. In the family, this was God's desire, and even in the church, this is God's desire and design, that this would be given to the men. Never is that authority or that leadership to be exercised with tyranny or brutality, but in loving humility, being servants within the church and within the home.
Welcome to A Daily Walk. We're glad to have you with us. The Jewish customs in the Apostle Paul's day were quite a bit different than what we find in today's culture. Well, for example, they couldn't uncover their heads in public because it was dishonoring to their husband. While some skim over 1 Corinthians 11 thinking it's not applicable due to cultural differences, we don't want you to miss the lessons contained here that are timeless. Pastor John Randall is about to point to the order and structure that God has designed for the church today.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 2 this morning, with a message that we'll be looking at concerning order in the church. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 2, if you follow along with me. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and you keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. As you move into chapters 11 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, you enter into a new section within this letter. The Apostle Paul will now confront yet another problem within the church. You see, Paul had received a letter from the believers in Corinth that informed him of some of the practices that were taking place in the congregational gathering that were creating confusion. And so the next four chapters deal specifically with the conduct of the believers in public worship. And so Paul will discuss really three primary issues. The first being gender distinction, as we'll see this morning. Then he will discuss the table of communion, which refers to the corporate meal that the believers typically enjoyed, and then they would have communion after that meal. And then thirdly, he'll talk about spiritual gifts when we get to chapter 12 and how they are to be properly used within the church. Now, the Bible makes it clear that our God is a God of order. He's not the author of confusion. And you can see this, for example, in his creation. When you look at creation, you don't see chaos, but intelligent design and order. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Paul said in writing to the Romans that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, even his eternal Godhead through his creation that he has made. From the largest star in the universe to the tiniest atom, everything in between, there is order. We see how the planets move in the atmosphere. We see how the sun remains at the right distance. And we see how creatures instinctively know how to migrate or to hibernate. All of it speaks of the wonderful, creative majesty of Almighty God. Another example of God's order, not just in creation, but within the family. You look at a marriage, for example, and the marital relationship in the family, you find that there is structure, there is order that God has given to us, a plan that we can follow to raise our families. There is structure in leadership within the home, that if it's followed, then God brings blessing. There's also order in creation, in the family, but in the church. God also has given order in the church. And the Corinthian congregation, they've been greatly enriched with spiritual gifts, but they lack spiritual graces. When it came to the roles of men and women serving in the church, they were completely out of order. When it came to partaking of communion, they were selfish and insensitive. And when it came to using spiritual gifts, there was absolute chaos and total confusion. And so Paul has to take these issues head on to restore order to the church. Let me just say by way of preface that we always have a choice whether or not we want to follow God's plan and God's design. In our pride, we can resist it. We could rebel against his will, or we can surrender to it and submit to it, knowing that it's for our good. We can read God's word and hear what it says, and we can receive it, or we can reject it. But if you do, what happens is things begin to quickly unravel, and there is confusion that follows. Listen, it's always best to obey the commands and plans of the Lord. Now, the first issue that the Apostle Paul dealt with had to do with a group of women. Ladies, check this out. A group of women in the church. And he talks about some of the things that they were doing. And I will say this, for a more extensive look at a woman's role within the church, you can go to a study that I did a few years ago, super popular, called Women in the Church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. One of the greatest hits, maybe not, but you can check it out if you want to. But the role of women has become an all-out battleground for many years. And there's been a struggle in the culture, in the society, to a point of imbalance. And the danger is that some of that contemporary thinking that's embraced within the world and in society has infiltrated the church. Now listen carefully. The Bible does not teach that a man is better than a woman. The Bible does not teach that a woman is in any way inferior to the man, or that she is superior to the man. There are clear differences, obviously, between men and women that are meant to complement one another. In the very beginning, when God created Adam, he looked and said it wasn't good that he was alone. He needed help. And so he created a helpmate, and Eve was created to help Adam. They complemented one another, not competed with one another. And within the Corinthian church, however, they lost sight of that. And so Paul corrects the church. But before he corrects them, I love this. Paul commends them. Look at verse 2. He said, I praise you, brethren. Here's something positive. I praise you that you remember me in all these things and you keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. Over the next several chapters, Paul is going to say some really difficult things that are going to be hard to swallow. But he begins by complimenting the church and saying, well, you know, I am thankful that you guys remember me and that you keep some of the traditions that I taught you, some of the things that I gave to you during that 18-month period when I was among you. And when he refers to the traditions, he's not talking about man-made traditions, but rather it's a reference to the teaching that he passed on to them from one person to another. It was the teaching of God's word. Some of the Corinthians had held to what he said, and Paul said, I'm thankful that you heard what I said and some of you are actually following it. But the problem and the question now that Paul will address is the role of women in public worship. Culturally speaking, sadly, in the Greco-Roman society, women were not highly regarded, nor were they respected. They essentially had no rights. They were looked down upon and seen as slaves sometimes to their husbands. And when a child was born, they would rejoice and celebrate the birth of a son. But if you had a daughter, there was less celebration. There was no sense of equality at that time. It was actually, folks, the ministry of Jesus and the Christian faith that taught at the foot of the cross, regardless of race, regardless of gender, we all stand on level ground. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither is there male nor female. All are one in Christ. There is equality in Jesus. And the church, folks, it was the one place where you could go regardless of your status or what ethnicity or gender you were, and you could have fellowship with others. It didn't matter where you lived or how you dressed or where you came from. You were all part of the family of God. Now, as wonderful as that newfound freedom was, apparently there were some ladies in the congregation that took their freedom to a place that was outside of the guidelines and parameters that the Lord had set for the church. And it was creating an atmosphere of confusion. And therefore, Paul called for an adjustment in the church, clarified misconceptions, corrected the false practices. And he begins by pointing to a biblical precedent for order within the family and in the church. Verse 3, he said, I want you to know, listen carefully, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Three times, Paul uses the word head, and it refers to simply this. You could circle that and maybe in the margin write order or structure or arrangement or a plan. This is God's order when he uses this word. And he points out different areas where this is reflected in the home and even in the church. He said the head of every man is Christ. Man is supposed to be submitted to Jesus Christ, to the authority, to the leadership, to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. That's God's order. That's God's divine plan. Remember, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is the one who is to be in control of our lives. He died on the cross. He redeemed us from our sin. He paid the price. He loves us. My life belongs to him. I'm to be submitted to Christ and his leadership for my life. Friend, let me ask you something before we go on. Is Jesus the head of your life? Is he the one that you follow? Is he the one that guides and directs you? Are you still calling the shots? Are you still, you know, the master of your own destiny? Listen, you want to be submitted to Christ. And so Paul says the head of every man is Christ. But then secondly, he said the head of man is woman. Now keep in mind the context, really important. Paul is talking about the local assembly of the church. He's addressing the subject of order in the congregational setting. In no way, again, is he implying inferiority or that a woman is a second-class citizen to a man. As human beings, as Christians, women are completely equal to men. And spiritually, oftentimes, women are more in tune, spiritually speaking, because of the way that God's created them. Not always, but sometimes. God established the principle, however, of male leadership within the church and in the home. He put that responsibility on the man as the husband to lead his family. In the family, this was God's desire. And even in the church, this is God's desire and design, that this would be given to the men. Never is that authority or that leadership to be exercised with tyranny or brutality, but in loving humility, being servants within the church and within the home. Paul then next said, the head of Christ is God. Now, at first glance, that may seem strange to us. What does Paul mean when he says that God is the head of Christ? I thought they were equal. I thought they were one and the same. They are. Jesus is not inferior to the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. They are one and the same, part of the Trinity, including the Holy Spirit. Different in roles, but one and the same. Within his incarnation, that is where Jesus Christ came from heaven, became a man, took on flesh, dwelt among us. He chose to willingly set aside his divine privileges in order to save humanity. He didn't stop being God. He was fully God and yet fully man. But in his incarnation, he set that aside and he submitted to the will of the Father. Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Paul is referring to that. When Christ was here in his humanity, he was submitted to the will of the Father. There is equality in the Godhead, but at that particular time, on that divine rescue mission, Christ voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father. So God, in that context, is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And in the Christian home and in the Christian church, this is God's design for our benefit. Now, having said all of that, for some, that may not necessarily sit well with you. In fact, at first reading, you may not fully understand it. But can I tell you something about reading through the Bible? As long as I've been reading through the Bible, that there are a lot of things in Scripture that don't always sit well with me in my flesh, but I submit to them because God's word teaches it. For example, how about loving your enemies? That doesn't sit well with me necessarily. How about taking up your cross, dying to yourself, putting other people before yourself? No, that doesn't always sit well with me. How about losing your life in order to find it? How about turning the other cheek? This is contrary to my natural inclination and understanding, but this is part of God's plan and God's blessing, and so I surrender to it. The whole point that Paul is saying here is seen in Jesus submitting to the Father and seeing this order that's been planned out. This is God's divine plan. You can submit to it or you can reject it. You can put it into practice or you can resist it. It's really up to us. And so he's presenting it to the church that was out of order. Now, this precedent and plan of the Lord, Paul looks at the practical application. Here's where it gets good. Pay attention. You're going to love this. Verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Oh, that's good news. For if a woman is not covered, then let her also be shorn or shaved. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, then let her be covered. Isn't that so clear? I mean, it's just so obvious what Paul's talking about here. Listen. The practices that were out of order and creating confusion in Corinth had to do with praying and prophesying. First of all, make note of the fact that both men and women could pray and prophesy within the church. Prayer is communicating with God. Both men and women had the freedom to pray to the Lord. Both also had the privilege of prophesying. That refers to sharing God's word. Both men and women can share God's word with one another within the church. But the point was, women in the early church who had the gift of prophecy, they were allowed to exercise it. They were also permitted to pray in public meetings. However, they were not permitted to usurp authority over the men within the congregation. And so to eliminate confusion, Paul said, hey, there has to be this distinction here because things were out of order. So when the man prophesied, Paul said, hey, make sure that he doesn't have his head covered because it was considered dishonorable. Apparently, for a man to cover his head in Corinth was connected to idolatry, because historically, for the Romans, when their priests would officiate their pagan worship and they would pray and they would sacrifice, the men would cover their heads in doing so. The male Roman priests would drape togas over their heads. The Emperor Augustus and others after him would do this as well as they performed their pagan priestly duties. Paul said, hey, in Corinth, let there be no confusion. Don't cover your head. Don't be like those guys. That there needs to be a difference between, as you worship the living God versus them covering their heads and worshiping these pagan false deities. There was another thing wrong with males covering their head in worship, because when the Greeks looked at a man with his head covered, they thought he looked like a woman. Some of that going around today. The normal dress for a married woman was to wear a covering over her head. But for a man to cover his head in that culture, it was considered effeminate. It was blurring the lines of genders within the Greek culture. And Paul said, hey, listen, make sure there's a distinction, that we know the difference. On the other hand, for the woman, when she prayed or prophesied, she was to have her head covered. And if she didn't, it was considered the same as having your head shaved, which was dishonorable. And now listen, it's not that Paul is stating a divine requirement, but more of a local custom. The context here implies in Corinth, such a head covering would have been completely ridiculous for a man, and it would have been completely proper for the woman. So men were to uncover their heads when they prayed, and a woman was to be covered when she prayed. There was a distinction between the genders. There was a difference. And folks, I want to tell you something. In traveling abroad and preaching in other countries, third world countries and other places, you know what you'll find when you go into the churches? They do things different than you and me. First time I ever went to the country of India, I came in the front door and I noticed a massive pile of shoes. Everybody took their shoes off when they came into church. I really didn't want to take my shoes off. What if I had two different socks on, which happens regularly? Or a hole in one sock. I didn't want to take off my shoes, but everybody did. And so you know what? I took off my shoes first time I preached in my socks. It was actually rather comfortable. I just went with it, man. It was the culture. It's where I was. I was okay with it. The other thing that happened that day, and I'll never forget it, they had communion, but they only had one cup. I tried to get to the front of the line. I was just kind of, as they were worshiping in their language, I was just kind of moving closer, closer. I'm getting the first sip. If this thing's going around the room, I'm getting the first sip. I got like the third, and I wanted to make, and I know, and I tried to, I was going to pretend like I took it, but he didn't, and like some got in there, and I was like, I just went with it. Listen, you go to other countries, it's different. I went to Honduras, and when I was in Honduras ministering, it was like 115 degrees in these churches, and at the church that they led us to, they all wore suits. I don't wear suits unless I have to. And we went in there, and it was so hot, and they wanted me to lead worship and preach. And so we're leading worship, and they had a fan, and I mean singular, in the whole place, and just kind of rotated ever so slowly, and it felt like someone was barely breathing on you. And I just, when I was done with that hour and a half of ministry, you could have taken the suit, you could have wrung it out. It was just, why do we have to wear suits in this weather? They just did. I just went with it. Listen, you go to Israel today and you go up to the wall and you want to pray, you got to cover your head. And if you don't, they've got like a little French fry thing they put on your head or your own yarmulke. They'll give you one and you got to wear it. It's just culturally, that's how it was. And such is the case here in Corinth. The other thing that's interesting is in this day and age, you remember that there was that temple dedicated to Aphrodite where prostitutes would lead in worship. They all had short haircuts and they would all run through the city uncovered, beckoning men to come in and worship. Paul said, hey, listen, there's got to be a difference between the church in Corinth and that pagan temple among the women. So this is why Paul was saying this. In that place, in that area, this was important as they would pray or prophesy. And so Paul made this clear. There had to be, if you could take something from this, there had to be a difference between the world and what was going on in the church. That's one thing that you could glean from this and apply. There has to be a difference between us. There's got to be something different. If we're the same, then there is no difference. And so Paul is calling for order and distinction. And to solidify his point, he looks at creation. Look at what he says in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image of the glory of God. The woman is the glory of man. For man is not from the woman, but from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Covering one's head in this context was related to cultural sensitivity, in a sense. But leadership in the church was part of the original design. You remember, in the book of Genesis, man was created in the image of God. The Lord said, let us make man in our image. Out of the dust of the ground, God formed Adam and created him. And there was no helper comparable. So the Lord put Adam to sleep and from him created a woman. Something was taken from him. Some believe it's a rib. Some believe it was other things. But nonetheless, something was taken from the man and given to the woman, and she was created. The woman was a reflection, in other words, of the man. Man needed a helpmate. God provided exactly what he needed. And as long as the two of them were submitted to the leadership of the Lord, they were blessed. But you know how that story went in Genesis. They chose to go against God's command, and sin entered the picture. But from the beginning, God wanted Adam to lead and Eve to follow his leadership. That was the original design. And then Paul throws in another scripture as if you're not wondering what this is about already. Look at verse 10. Here's another reason. For this reason, or because of God's order from the beginning, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Oh, that makes sense. Now I really understand exactly. John, help us out. What does this mean? A symbol of authority because of the angels? The covered head was the woman's authority. It showed outwardly that she was submitted to the Lord, and if she was married, that she was submitted to her husband. It was basically an outward symbol. When she was prophesying and praying, she was doing it in order. She was honoring God, and she was a reflection of the leadership of her husband. There's no confusion as to what was taking place, in other words.
Pastor John Randall, helping us understand God's order and design for the church of the first century as well as today. This is a Daily Walk. We've been in 1 Corinthians 11 talking about order in the church. You can hear it again at adailywalk.org or download our church app so you can listen through your mobile device. Just search for Calvary South OC. And if you'd rather have a CD copy sent your way, that's available for a cost of $5. We're here to help you at 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. And did you know we have a couple of podcasts? The first is the same program you're listening to right now, A Daily Walk. But Pastor John also has one called Spread the Word. In it, he relates his thoughts on current events through the lens of the Bible and spreads the word about Jesus. Check both of those out on Apple Podcasts. When a listener takes the time to write or call, it really blesses us more than words can tell. And yes, Pastor John reads your emails and your letters. The Lord deserves all the credit for anything good that comes from and through this ministry, and it's an opportunity to praise and thank Him for what He's doing. Share a praise report or a prayer request at adailywalk@gmail.com. And here in the month of June, we are pleased to offer you a book written by Chuck Smith entitled Effective Prayer Life. I think it's safe to say we all could use a little encouragement in this area of praying more effectively. Allow Pastor Chuck Smith to lead you to the sort of prayer life that honors God. Call 877 242-0828 or go to adailywalk.org on the web. If you believe in what we're doing here at A Daily Walk and would like to get behind us, we would very much appreciate your prayers and financial support. God has proven to be faithful to provide where He's guided us, and we look to Him and you to help us continue. To make a donation today, drop by adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. Stay connected with Pastor John on Twitter and Instagram and receive biblical encouragement throughout the week. Follow him on Twitter at PJRandall7 and on Instagram at John P. Randall. And then join us for our next study in the book of 1 Corinthians with Pastor John Randall on A Daily Walk. This is a presentation of Calvary South OC.